Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Last week, we're in part two. Philemon is a short book, so it only gets 2 weeks of a series. So we're gonna finish up our series today. This is part two of the book of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon. Last week we opened this letter and we introduced the people that are involved in the story. We talked about people and possibilities so that we can deal with the relating to them and then responding in kind. So on the surface, the story is a simple request. If you read Philemon this week, as you read through it, it's probably just an obvious, simple request among Christian friends. Paul's just writing a good friend of his named Philemon, and they are he's asking him a couple questions and celebrating life with him, and he's just asking a favor of him, basically. We delved into the complications of this triangle because there's three people involved. There's Paul, there's Philemon, and there's Onesimus, the three main players in this letter. And as we read through it and as we studied the background of it, we got to know a little bit of why this isn't so cut and dried. Because no matter what these three men do in the situation, somebody's getting jilted. Somebody's getting the short draw, if you want to call it that, the short end of the stick. Somebody is being wronged or offended or already has, and they're dealing with those outcomes and those consequences and working through that together in the body of Christ. So somebody has to deal with that, and they're trying to work this out amongst the three of them. Paul has stepped into the middle of this dilemma, trying to bring resolve. But Paul is also, his neck is on the line, because if you have a runaway slave in your possession, in this culture, in this setting, if you are aware of a runaway slave and you do not turn that runaway slave in, you are subject to the same penalty. It's called culpability, right? You understand that. So you have to help this out, otherwise you can face the same penalty that the runaway slave is facing. So Paul is in a dilemma there because he knows that Philemon is pinched between the culturally obvious thing to do, his rights, his legal right, and the obvious gospel response. Ladies and gentlemen, there will often be times where your legal right and your culturally obvious thing to do is in opposition to your gospel response. That is the world that we live in. There will be times where your rights being dictated are going to tell you that you could and should do this, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is telling you you shouldn't have anything to do with that. In fact, you should do it the opposite way. And so that's where Philemon is standing in this letter. He's stuck between these two options. And then Onesimus has his neck literally on the chopping block because he's at the mercy of everybody in this story because he doesn't have any rights because he's a slave. But now he's found Christ, and so he's a member of the body of Christ. He's brothers with Paul and Philemon, but he doesn't have a right to say anything about it, and he is at everyone else's mercy. What a nasty situation to be in. You ever felt like you're at everybody else's mercy? The bill collector, your parents, your whatever, your boss. I have to do what everybody else says. What about what I want to do? Oftentimes that's in opposition to the gospel too, right? So we got to recognize this dilemma that they're facing. And so we took last week to relate to each of these characters. No matter the decision made by all of them, there will be fallout. There will be repercussions, maybe even backlash of sorts. As I was studying for this, I thought, man, if these guys only had the book The Best Question Ever by Andy Stanley. Come on, church, you didn't even laugh? Like, oh my gosh, seriously, Pastor. Right? You know, in light of your past experience, your current responsibilities, and your future hopes and dreams. Okay, it's like school. It goes in one ear and out the other. Okay. In light of your past experiences, your current responsibilities, your future hopes and dreams, you have to decide what the wise thing to do is. Anyway, the wise thing to do here is definitely not the easy thing to do. And many times we'll face that same dilemma. So I hope you took on these roles and put on the skin of each of these individuals in the story and related to their dilemma, because clearly we all have different circumstances and predicaments to handle. Some are severe. Some are life and death like this one. This is literally, this isn't just like opinion. This is life and death. This is people's heads and necks are in the balance of this decision. Lives are on the line. Others, oftentimes for us, it might not be a life and death situation. It might be worse. And you're like, well, Pastor, what's that mean? Well, life and death is pretty sudden, right? Like, it'd be easy if I walked around the room, or I wouldn't do this because that'd be murder. But anyway, if someone came in the room and said, renounce Jesus Christ right now, are you a Christian or not? What would we all say? Absolutely. Bang, and they shot us dead, right? That'd be the easy way to go, right? You're like, well, Pastor, that's all. Well, no, that'd be the easy way to go because boom, it's solved. It's over. It's done, right? Yes or no, in or out, pick it. Now, the hard part that we deal with every day is when they say, tell me if you're with Jesus Christ or not. And we say, yes. And then they just ignore us. Or they socially outcast us. Or they don't want anything to do with us because of it. And then we get to live day after day after day after day after day on the outside looking in, so to speak. Right? That's the social outcast kind of situation. That might be the harder thing to do than just simply saying, yes or no, I'm in or out. Right? Some of you are not convinced, but that's okay. All right. So, we have this opportunity in front of us that we deal with every day. Going against culture can leave you high and dry. It can be an agonizing condemnation from the people around you. You can choose to do the right thing, and people will be like, what in the world is wrong with that person? Like when you find the cheat sheet in class, and you go, what, the right thing to do, right? You turn it in. And the whole class hates you, right? Right? Miss So-and-so, you forgot that the answers are all on the board while we're taking the test. And they say thank you, and the whole class is like, you idiot, what did you do to us? Right? Or when you do the right thing at work, and everybody else is doing the wrong thing, and they don't like you doing that, right? Everybody else wants to keep it the way it was because the boss ain't looking, but now we are all in trouble because you did the right thing, and now we all have to do the right thing, right? We've all felt that pinch of the moment of doing the right things, and that's where this message strikes us and deals with us. Say the wrong thing on social media, and you will get your head bitten off, right? Just post the wrong thing on there and watch the backlash come down upon you. Comment after comment after comment. And by the end of it, this has nothing to do with what I posted. But hey, there it is, right? Anybody been there? Social media, and you can be the bad guy. I did that once on a minister's forum, and woo, goodness. You should have felt the venom from the pastors. I'm just saying. Because I said the wrong thing. The wrong time. Deal with your child in public. Feel the judgment of every person that can see you, right? Exactly. Trust the wrong person with your feelings at school and you pay a dear price for months, right? I told you that and now you would, oh man, the pain, right? So oftentimes it's not an instant situation, it's a lingering problem, but we deal with these dilemmas of choosing the right thing to do or the easy thing to do, the right thing or the comfortable, the culturally right thing or the gospel right thing to do. Whatever the scale or dilemma, Paul gives us good advice on how to relate to each other, and today we're talking about responding. This letter speaks to the heavy drama of a runaway slave returning to his master as a brother in Christ. What a scenario. We don't have slavery in our culture. It's not part of our lives, thank God. This was, again, let me reiterate, slavery in the first century was very different. It was a little bit more like employment. Because slaves did every job that we do. It was just, that was a role. And so we talked about that last week. If you want to hear more about that, get the message or read a book. You know, whatever. Anyway, you can go online and listen to it. But it wasn't a racial issue. There were the person sitting next to you of same skin color, of same nationality could be a slave. It wasn't a skin or race or nationality issue. It was a you fell on hard times and someone else owned you because of it scenario. You might have even been a high-ranking military official running the army into a battle for the big king and all the things going right, and your battle goes sideways, or you get knocked out on the battlefield, and some lowly idiot finds you and drags you into a house and puts a chain around your leg, and now you are a slave. They own you, and you were way way culturally different than them, and now it's a mess. It was messy stuff, kind of a hard time scenario. So it was a slavery issue. Yes, it was nasty, but it was different. And that's where these guys find their situation. This runaway slave drama is messy. It is difficult to process. But in doing so, the lesson is bigger and wider for us. So Paul writes to this specific institution of slavery and their response to it, but the principle is bigger for us, and that's where we learn from the Word, right? A lot of times it's not the exact case, it's the principle that is laid out. It's what Paul is calling on for us to act on instead of just what we're allowed to do. It's what should we do or what could we do because of the gospel. Because the gospel changes everything. It's universal. The possibilities are great because of the gospel. This is how big the lesson goes, how far it covers. When government collides with the gospel has to win. Right? When our government decides that we can't have church anymore because it's not kind, we have to figure out what we're going to obey. Right? When your culture collides with your gospel, your culture has to go to the side. I don't care what your team colors are, right? Not that team colors are wrong, but that's fine. You know, it doesn't collide with the gospel, so that's okay. Jesus likes all football teams. That's fine. So anyway, so when family, pastor, that's God's institution. Well, no, some families drag people into messes. Some family ties and connections are the sole source of sin in some people's lives. And you have to decide if that family is a part of that or if it's the gospel that's going to lead you into this decision-making process. If your family is lifetime mafia members and you get saved, you can't inherit the family business. In the name of Jesus, right? You can't do that. You've got to decide, is it the family or is it the gospel? Thanks, Kent. Got that. Okay. Okay. Anyway, so I've never even seen that movie. All right. When culture collides with the gospel must come first. Allow me to make sure that the gospel, this is key, because we're talking about the gospel. Let's make sure we're talking about the same gospel, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel summed up a little bit like this. Not church or church traditions, unless they are gospel-based and fulfilling, right? Not national trends or accepted practices. Not the red, white, and blue. The red, white, and blue is not gospel. Right? We've got to own that. We've got to process that. We've got to admit that. The gospel is this. Sinful mankind is forgiven and redeemed by God through Jesus. We are rotten individuals who have been changed and set free from our sinful ways through the love of God through Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. That changes everything for us. It's death to life. It's the old made new. It's stuck in wrong, and now you've turned and been freed to do right. Like literally, you are stuck in doing wrong over and over. That is your sinful nature. That is what you do. And Jesus Christ redeems you and gives you the chance to do right. Freedom from sin. Buried in debt, and now you're raised to thrive at life. If our story is less than that extreme, that death to life, if your story is not that extreme change, then I suggest you might not be doing the gospel right. If it's not, it was dead and ugly and now it is alive and beautiful, then you might not be doing the gospel right. You might need to up your game a little bit. Church, in all the love that I can pastorally muster, a lot of people have just enough of Jesus to mess up their life. Just enough of Jesus to try to stay out of hell but make things complicated because you're still trying to be that instead of trying to be this. You're still walking around dressed up for Halloween instead of walking around dressed up for Easter. You know what I'm saying? And Halloween, whatever. It's about candy. Whatever. We're not going there. Anyway. So it's death to life. And if it's not that way, I suggest we're probably doing it wrong. Paul deserved death for his murdering and persecution of believers. Did you guys realize that? Paul had earned the death sentence because he had persecuted and killed believers. He stood there giving official approval to the stoning, the murder of Stephen, who did nothing but good in the name of Jesus. Paul deserved that death, but Jesus offered him life. That's the death that Paul understands, this grace, this goodness. Onesimus deserved punishment and death for running away. That is the law. That's what he earned. But Paul is begging for forgiveness on his part. He appeals to the gospel truth, not the cultural truth or practice, not the law, not what's fair. Not what's fair. Let me say it again. Not what's fair. We all want what's fair, right? And then your parents, depending on what your parents are telling you no to, it's probably what? Life's not fair, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Life's not fair. Deal with it, right? But Paul's not appealing to fair. Because fair is legal and fair is not relational and fair is not the gospel. The gospel is not fair. It's outlandishly in your favor. The gospel is never fair. Why would somebody have to die for my mistakes? I should pay for my mistakes, right? So if we're looking for fair, you're not playing the gospel game. You're playing the cultural game. It's not about fair. The way Christ forgives is our example, and it's our new pattern. That is the gospel we're talking about, and that's the gospel that changes everything. Slavery was deep, as deep in Paul's culture as employment is in ours. Process that for a second. Slavery was as deeply embedded in their culture as employment is in our culture. It's just a job. It's just a part of it. It's not right or wrong. It just is. So to challenge that institution is like head turning and wow. But Paul's dealing with this on the base of relationship because the gospel is greater than our culture. No matter how ingrained a practice is to our culture or our family or our background, the gospel changes all of that. So with that background understood and the dilemma explained, let's read the letter from Paul to Philemon. You're like, Pastor, you're going to read a whole book of the Bible. Yes, I am, because I learned from President H. Maurice Lednick at Central Bible College that a young preacher, if you got anything to say, if the word says it, shut up and let the word say it. If I'm going to say anything that's going to change your life, it's going to come out of here today. Okay, so I'm going to shut up and read the word, if that makes shut up and read. Anyway, you get the point. All right, so we're going to read this. I've got it up on the screen for you. You can follow along. It's in a handwritten font because Paul wrote this, okay? All right, let's read together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, so Philemon's home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize I might be reading a different version, so I'm going to read off the screen. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in an answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The conclusion, the result of this letter is left wide open. We don't have any record of what came about there. We'll talk to that at the very end of the message. But first, what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to do with this? So that we can respond to this letter. Not just read it or hear it, because you just read it, you just heard it. That's nice, but what do we do with this lesson? We all know the difference between hearing and responding, right? You talked to someone recently who heard you but did not respond? Parents, come on, where you at? They heard you, but they did not respond, right? Yeah, so that we know the difference there between those two things. Hearing is pointless if there isn't a response. So first, attitude and willingness. These are key themes in this letter. In verse 9 and 14, Paul does his very best to ask and not demand a response. I've learned this lesson being a senior pastor. When I was a youth pastor, I would ask people to do things and they'd go, no, no, that's okay. But then when I'm a senior pastor, a lot of times they're like, oh, well, pastor asked me, I guess I'll have to do, okay, I guess. So I've learned to be careful with the ask because people see that differently. Be careful with how I ask in that situation. Paul has that same authority, or actually way more authority. He's an apostle of Jesus. So when Paul says, hey, I think you should do this, Harold, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, do this, Harold. Right? And so Paul says, I'm not asking you as an apostle. I'm just asking you as your good buddy, Paul, your friend, who's now in prison, by the way. But I'm just appealing on the basis of friendship here, not as you have to do what I say because I'm in charge of you. Have you ever had to muddy waters like that with your boss at work? Where they come to you and ask you to do something, but it's not because they're your boss. They just needed a friend to help them do something. Been in that situation before, right? And so Paul's trying to appeal back to that level. In fact, he doesn't even speak any details to Philemon. He only speaks on attitude and willingness. Paul is certain that the gospel will direct his response better than a list of rules or demands. Amen, church. I am certain that the gospel will help you walk this life out way better than a list of rules and demands. We can print out the Old Testament and write it on the walls, a list of rules and demands, and how well did that go for Israel? Right? It just points out the flaws, but God knows and Jesus knows and Paul knows and you and I know that we will do way better having the Holy Spirit speak to us and give us guidance than we will just trying to see what rules and demands we're either breaking or not breaking. And so Paul realizes that and just puts it in plain language. He just leaves it up to him and the Holy Spirit. Let's take and apply that lesson both ways, in our responses and in advising others. If we demand obedience, we get forced action. And everybody knows how wonderful that is, right? Here's what you have to do. And then I grit my teeth and I do it, right? We fuss the way through it. It's not willingness at all. Paul's not going for forced action. He's going for willingness. Try a forced marriage. See how that goes for you, right? Or a forced purchase. Like when your car decides to tell you that you need a new compressor, right? Or it says, hey, give me a new set of tires now. Now. Right? But don't we love forced purchases? The air conditioner outside your house says, replace me. And we just have to do it. We don't like those forced purchases, do we? We'd rather be willing in the process. Paul assumes that his willingness to respond will have a right attitude. Willingness goes a long way to set the right tone. Can Jesus assume that of me? Can Jesus assume a willingness on my part to respond to the gospel? Or does he know I'm going to be kicking and screaming and dragging my feet the whole way? What can he assume of you? Are you going to fight back and tell him how it ought to be? Are we willing to let the Lord be the Lord of our lives, right? So what can Jesus assume of us? Do we need some guilt or some pressure to move us? That's worked for a long time for the church, you know? We just guilt trip people into doing things. The pastoral ask is one of those things. You know what? We'll just have to do without it unless somebody comes along and helps us, Vivian. Right? And we just guilt trip people into doing stuff, right? And that's not the gospel. That's not the love of Jesus. We're not trying to guilt trip people into things. That's the wrong way to do this. You get guilty action, you get unwilling hearts. So do we need guilt and pressure to move us, or are we willing to be moved and motivated by the gospel? Attitude and willingness is huge in how we receive this letter. If you received this letter, would you feel like someone's telling you what to do, or would you feel like someone's helping you process the information? That's the difference between willingness and resentfulness. So we got to work that out. Our attitude's got to be in the right place. Secondly, debts and favor. In verse 17 and 18, Paul takes on the weight of the offense. The problem, he says, put it on me. If there's a debt to be owed, if you're out money because Onesimus ran away, then charge it to me. Put it on me. Don't put it on him, put it on me. And why would Paul say that? Because Paul had a lot of money? No, because he knew he could draw on the relationship. Right? He could draw on that connection and say, you know what? Put it on me. Like when someone vouches for someone, right? You walk up to somebody and they say, hey, give me $20. And then Chad's like, yeah, just I'll do it, Pastor Chad. I'll trust Pastor Chad because I know him, right? So Paul says, trust me, put it on me. I'll take the blame. Paul sounds a lot like Jesus here, doesn't he? Whatever that guy did to you, just put it on my account. Charge it to me. And then treat me how you would like to treat them. Receive him as you would receive me, is what Paul says. Powerful word. Jesus takes on the sin and the offense, and he looks us in the eye, and he says, are you going to make me pay, or are you going to return the favor? Even though I forgave you, are you going to hold this against me? In fact, we are deeply in Jesus' debt, aren't we? Forgiving our sin and treating us right when we didn't deserve it. How can we say that we are his and we are like him and yet reject or object to his core value of love for others? He tells us a lesson on forgiveness that if I don't forgive Brooke for something, then he won't forgive me. He uses the same measure I use. So if I want to dole out little teaspoons of mercy on everybody, then Jesus says, let me get a teaspoon. And I'm like, Lord, where's the bulldozer? I need that mercy, right? And he's like, well, you chose a teaspoon. That's the way you're doling it out. That's where you're going to get it. So we need to operate the same way. Paul was a hero mentor to Philemon. He owed Paul an impossible debt for leading him to Christ. Paul wasn't trying to call in a favor, but rather point to the obvious, and that's that the gospel orders our response. Our culture says, our culture says, wrong me once, shame on me. Or wrong me once, shame on you. Wrong me twice, shame on me, right? Like, I should have learned my lesson and not trusted you anymore. That's our culture, right? But what does the gospel say? Jesus, what did Peter do? He failed Jesus three times. And what did Jesus do? He restored him for each one. And I think if he'd have failed him five times, Jesus would have restored him five times. Or 70 times 7, right? He says, there's not a limit on this because this is about my opinion. It's not based on your decision. It's based on my decision towards you. It's not based on your action. It's based on how much I care about you. And so he lays that down for us and makes that obvious. The gospel orders our response. How much forgiveness do we want from Christ? That's the forgiveness we offer to others. Paul asked Philemon to consider whatever he would do to Onesimus, go ahead and do it to me instead. Like Jesus taking our sin and death. Because for Jesus, I'd let it go, but not you. That's what we'd say, right? If it was Jesus, I'd let it go, but I can't do that with you. I'm pointing above your heads. I'm not pointing at anybody. Open hand, so no fingers, right? There you go. Right? Jesus, this is not how the gospel works. We can't dictate who this goes to. It's just our actions and responding to the gospel. So finally, it's a tricky level to walk, isn't it? Because we owe such a debt. But Jesus wiped the slate clean. Will we respond like he does? Our motive has to be about them and not us. What we deserve has got nothing to do with how we show the gospel to others. Amen? It's got nothing to do with it. Philemon's rights as an owner, my rights as an American, your rights, those aren't the gospel. Laying down those rights to resolve and restore others, that's the gospel. That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like good news. And that's the path we should be taking. This is a hard message, isn't it? Because we all want our rights. We need our rights. It's ingrained to us in our culture to have what's coming to me. And I get this because I deserve it. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. It's just ingrained in us, right? And Jesus just took all that and just laid it down. Because he deserved way better than he got treated, right? He took it on for us. And that's the pattern. That's the gospel that we are supposed to live. Imagine how the world would see the church if the church actually acted that way. If we just literally put others first on a regular basis. Responded with forgiveness and mercy instead of judgment and condemnation. Finally, above and beyond. Paul ends his request with a confidence based on love, not arm-twisting rules. He says, I know you will go above and beyond. You will even do more than I am asking. Remember those days when you went all out to show your love to someone? Remember those days? When you went all out, like no holds barred, like just shocking them, flowers, whatever the gifts were for you. I recall back to some days, I recall making a personalized daily countdown calendar. We were engaged for a long time. We were engaged from like a December through a next June, so like a year and a half. And I made a customized 3-ring bound that I created out of cards, daily calendar, counting down the days until our wedding day, and presented that to Brooke. I had to do it in blocks because I couldn't get it all done at once. I had to like months at a time kind of thing. And so she had, and that calendar, something personalized of like something we did last year or 2 years ago. On this date, we did this. Or remember when we did that, or this is a special day because of this, every day for like 500 days. So let me rephrase the question again. Remember when you did those crazy above and beyond ridiculous things for the ones you loved? Now what would happen if Brooke had said, you know what, Steve, I'd like you to make me a calendar. Go ahead. Right? In fact, I don't want you to just make a calendar, because if we all made a calendar, what would we do? One page, dates, right? No, I don't want you to make a calendar. I want you to make, not a monthly calendar, I want you to make me a daily calendar. And I want you to decorate it special for every single day. Certain colors, certain designs, draw on some of them, color, attach things on some of them, scrapbook. I want you to go nuts for this thing. And if it's not good enough, you're not good enough for me. What if she had said that? Would I have been like, oh boy, I get to do this, right? No way. That's the difference between a demanded response and a love offering response. That's the difference between rules and the gospel. The gospel is freely given, not mandated or dictated by somebody else. And Paul is appealing on the heart of the gospel. He says, I know that you're not just going to do something that I ask because you know I'm trying to twist your arm. I know that the gospel is going to direct your response to this. And you're going to go above and beyond. You're not just going to do a bare minimum. You're going to go above and beyond what's necessary to take place here. If she had demanded, if I really loved her, I would have done this calendar, right? Please don't use that phrase on your spouse. And if you do, and then you say, no, I'm just kidding, shut up, you're a liar. You actually meant it. You're just covering it with the no, I'm just kidding, right? Ooh, that got personal. Okay. Just don't use that. If you really love me, you'd, no. If you say that, then you clearly, yeah, you missed it. Right? Okay. Marriage counseling. Session over. Okay. So the above and beyond part was driven by love, not requirement. Paul accepts the same or expects the same here. He doesn't say exactly what to do. He just trusts God, the Holy Spirit, and Philemon to figure it out. The least he could do was not have him killed or jailed, right? That's the least he could do. That's like, okay, we won't kill you for it. We'll just put you back to work. Better yet, he could not even punish him or treat him like property anymore. He could give him a next level up, right? Treat him like a brother. Better yet, he could even fully restore him to brotherhood in Christ. Even better than that, he could send him right back to Paul to keep serving the kingdom. Say, I set you free. What expressions of gospel love has the Spirit whispered to you? It probably seemed, when the Holy Spirit spoke to you to do something, to respond to some situation, it probably seemed very unreasonable of you. It probably seemed ridiculous for you to consider doing that for them when the Holy Spirit spoke to you. And you ruled it out as that's just obnoxious. There's no way that's God. Just crazy. They don't deserve that. Right? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us in response this way, or how to respond, it might have seemed impossible or impractical and definitely, definitely not fair. But we must be careful to avoid the bare mindset of our culture. Ask any high schooler in a room. They don't want to learn. They just want to know what's on the test, right? They're not trying to learn how to learn. They just want to know what's on the test. Okay, not every high schooler, because some of our kids are perfect. But anyway. They want to know how many pages this has to be, right? This training carries over into all of life, not just school. Do I have to tithe on the net or on the gross amount of my paycheck, Pastor? I did my part. That's not my job. That's somebody else's job. I did my area. I'm good. Right? These are the ways we live this out. Brooke, if you'd help me close. You and I have both worn a bare minimum shirt. I'm not saying skimpy. I'm saying poor quality shirt, right? One of those $5 t-shirt bins, right? And it doesn't last or wear right, does it? It's a $5 shirt. You got what you paid for, right? And you didn't like it, did you? Like, oh, this thing, it's just, ugh. Or you got one of those shirts where the neck is just strangling you. Have you had one of those before? T-shirt, and it's like, why is it doing this, right? Because you got what you paid for. You got a bare minimum shirt. You've probably eaten a bare minimum meal before. And it either tasted horrible or it wasn't enough, right? You sat there going, okay, all right. Where's the rest of it? Or, whew, seasonings and trying to heal it, right? You've had a bare minimum meal. You know what that's like, and you didn't like it. You've had a bare minimum work done for you. You've had to pay for bare minimum work before, right? Somebody came and gave offered a service to you, and you contracted it with them to do something for you. And then when they got done, you were like, you're done? This isn't at all what I thought we were, right? The bare minimum job, and you didn't like to pay for that. You guys have all had a bare minimum car wash, right? What does that mean? That means 40% of your car has been hit with water, right? And we don't like it. When we get bare minimum treatment done to us, we do not like it. So why in the world would we offer it to others in the name of Jesus? We've got to avoid that bare minimum mindset that says, I'll do just enough to get by or just enough to technically qualify. Jesus didn't do just enough to technically qualify for your sin. He went above and beyond. And that's the standard he set for us, is to go above and beyond for those around us. Somebody treats you this way, somebody says, go 1 mile with me, you go 2 with them, is what Jesus said. That's the gospel, right? Well, Pastor, that costs a lot. I know, it costs Jesus everything. Right? But imagine what the world would see if we all consistently went above and beyond in the name of Jesus. The gospel is willing, it's not begrudging. The gospel shows favor and pours it on thick. This letter ends without resolution. We have no record of what the decisions were. We don't know what Philemon did, how he treated Onesimus, what Paul's response was, what Onesimus's messenger response was. We don't know. The scripture and church history is pretty silent about it. We don't know the outcome, and I think it's good that way. Because we'd all like to know the rest of the story, but I think what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are saying, this story is up to you. This story is on you because you're going to have situations where you're going to need to respond, and I'm not going to tell you the rules, I'm just going to tell you the heartbeat of the gospel and see what you do. To see if you've captured the heart of the gospel, if it's generosity, if it's laying it on above and beyond, pouring it on thick, or if it's just doing what you have to do to get by. Just like when you told somebody you were sorry, but you just did it because your mom and dad said to you, right? Tell them you're sorry. Sorry. I'm going to get you. Right? You didn't mean it. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and he left this wide open. This story is open. I don't know what Philemon does. I'd like to think that Philemon said, you know what? Here he is, Paul. Take him back and keep doing the work that you're doing because, praise God, he's right with Jesus now. That's what I'd like to think. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. The story doesn't tell us that. Because the answer lies with you. What are you going to do with the person that wrongs you this week? What are you going to do with the person that you've wronged? Because we're not all innocent, right? The people that you've wronged, the people that you have offended, what are you going to do with those people this week? Are you going to let them figure it out for themselves, or are you going to go above and beyond to make it right? Whew! This just got real too practical, didn't it? What are we going to do with this in response? God gives it, puts it on our plate and gives us the chance. How is God speaking to your response today? How is the gospel changing your actions? Actions toward him and actions toward others. Is your giving above and beyond? Are you even giving the bare minimum tithe to the Lord through your financial giving? Are you keeping score of debts and offenses, or are you letting it go? Is culture guiding your choices more than the gospel and the example of Jesus? Do you look more like an American than you do like Jesus? Do you look more like your social class than you do like Jesus? We've got to look like him. We've got to resemble him. We've got to follow him. Ultimately, life, the gospel life begins because of salvation, because Jesus made a way where there was no way. And so today, like we usually do every Sunday, I want to offer salvation to you right now. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to give you a chance to respond today. First of all, the gospel is a free gift of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned, we've all made mistakes, we've all done wrong things, but Jesus Christ forgives us of those sins. If we simply confess that Jesus is Lord of our life and confess our sins, that we have made mistakes to him. So Jesus, I have made wrong choices, I have sinned against you, and I want to put you first in my life and do life like you're showing me. That's as simple as salvation begins, and then we walk it out.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.